Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Welcome, my friends. Hello, hello. I'm Rita Halk Lane, your host for the next hour, and I invite you to join me as we venture deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ, and I pray he will richly bless our time together today. This is Monday in the first week of Lent, and I pray your season of Lent has begun well, and that each day the Lord will bring all of us closer to him in our understanding and in our faith life. And so I appreciate you listening and tuning in. Please be patient with me. I had a little accident over the weekend, so I'm not quite myself. I thank God that I was not injured more than I was, and I'm doing really well, but it was such a shock. It really took a lot out of me, and so I'm not myself quite as I have been in the past, but I'm here, and I'm glad to be here, and I pray that somehow or another I will share with you something that will really encourage you. That's my job in my mind. That's my job. I know many of you, most of you maybe, who are listening are Catholic Christians, but I come, you know, I have been a Catholic since 1999, and I was a Southern Baptist and then later Lutheran before I became Catholic, and so I have a real heart for my friends who are not Catholic Christians, and I have a real heart for people who may not understand some of the practices or some of the treasures, as I like to call them, of the Catholic faith. So I always am trying to share each week a little something that's maybe you Catholics already know, and maybe most of it you know, but it never hurts to hear what we believe and why and the benefits of it, even if you know it. It's good to hear it again. And part of that is the fact that as community, we encourage each other, and we can really, really benefit from hearing someone else express that they have faith in what we have faith into. It's a very uplifting thing to experience it when you are exposed to someone else, that brotherhood and sisterhood of the body of Christ, that we are really, really in this together. And I just want to encourage anyone who's listening to, even if you aren't Christian, even if you don't believe, to try some of these things, because they're good for you, even on a secular level, in a way. You know, but it's really good for you when you believe. It's essential. They're essential for when we believe. So, you know, be patient with me because of my accident, and be patient with me as I share maybe a little more than you want to hear. So, anyway, last week was Monday before Ash Wednesday, and I talked to you about Ash Wednesday, the significance of it, where it was pointing us, and that it was a good thing, and I hope that you wore your ashes proudly, Catholic Christians, not proudly, so to speak, but humbly, actually, in public, without taking them off, to express your faith in public. It's not a bragging thing. It's actually an act of humility to just show people that you are a person of faith. It's encouraging to many people. So anyway, I also talked about how sin, our sins, are actually a form of sickness, and that's because they make ill or destroy our minds, our bodies, and our souls. Sin is not good for us. We were not made to live in sin. We choose to live with and in some sins. So Lent is a perfect time of year to spend a little time, or much time if you can, in determining what sin sicknesses we have. And then we can address them with the grace of God and deal with them and root them out and become healed. Okay, so I started last week with the first prescription for sin sickness that I have seen in Scripture, and that was repentance. Repentance. Prescription number one, repentance. One of the first teachings of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, after he came out of the desert and he was beginning to teach, you know, he was teaching about repentance. He followed in, you know, St. John the Baptist had prepared the way of the Lord. And he was saying, repent of your sins, repent, repent. Get ready for the Lord. Well, Jesus comes along, and of course he is the Lord. And he's continuing to encourage people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's there now. Well, and he's there now. You know, he's here and stays here in our hearts and in the church. So basically, this is a time, kind of like when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness and Jesus was also doing later, to step back, look at ourselves, and decide, what needs to be rooted out? What needs the grace of God to make our lives better in relationship to him? So basically, last week I talked about how repentance is more than sorrow for sins and going to confession. Repentance is a changing of our minds. And with the help of God, that can happen, right? With the power of the Holy Spirit, anything can happen. All right, so don't think that it's impossible for you to deal with sin in a constructive way, because with God's help, it works. And anyway, so repent is a deliberate decision to turn away from our sins and turn toward God. And when we go to confession, which all Catholics should be doing on a regular basis, go to confession, we are officially forgiven and receive extra grace, extra powerful grace infused within us that will allow us to reject those sins in the future, or at least they won't have the same kind of hold on us. It'll diminish over time. Even if we have to go to confession and confess the same sins over and over again, that grace is coming. And if we pay attention to it and embrace it, we will be able to overcome these sins that are driving us crazy. You know, sometimes it's a little bit discouraging. But don't give in to the discouragement. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our confidence in him is our strength. When we go to confession and when we pray, we are not having confidence in ourselves so much as confidence in God working in us. So don't give up. Anyway, St. Peter, I told last week, St. Peter speaks in the book of Acts of the Apostles that true repentance leads to times of refreshment. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? Don't we all need to be refreshed? Don't we all like to feel like we've been to, you know, something that really lifts us up and gives us the joy of the Lord and just makes us feel good and relaxed and peaceful And we all need refreshment. And St. Peter says that's what we get when we repent. And I take that as a promise from God. This prescription number one, repentance, heals us by giving us a clear conscience. No more that Catholic guilt, right? And the peace of mind and true joy that turning from sin offers with the grace of God. Turning from sin heals us and gives us peace of mind and true joy. Not just happiness, true joy deep inside that's there no matter what our circumstances are. So today what I'd like to do is I would like to share with you prescription number two. It is prayer and silence. Prayer and silence. I know that some of you out there are not practicing much prayer. Or you pray, prayers written by someone else, and then, you know, you kind of check them off as something you've done for the day, which is good. It's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. But we need to learn how to engage with God, the Father, in a more personal way, where we share our hearts and our concerns and our joys in our prayer life with Him. And then we also listen and wait for Him to respond to us. You know, He does do that. And that's part of prayer. It's not just saying prayers that are very good. Like, I mean, there's nothing quite as wonderful as the rosary. Yet, He wants our hearts too. He is happy when we pray those prayers because He's told us to pray those prayers. But He's really, really happy as well when we sit with Him and spend some silent time with Him. It gives Him great joy. In fact, Scripture says He delights in His children. And so, if you need peace, and if you're in search of a more lighthearted life, peace of mind, etc., then this prescription is for you. It is definitely for you. And I speak from my own experience. I used to fight. I was the kind of person who I would send out what the Catholic Church calls as little ejaculatory prayers, just boom at the moment here, boom at the moment there. Lord, please let my doctor visit go well. Boom. Please let me get a good parking spot. Boom. You know, those kind of things. And I was literally praying off and on all day long. But it wasn't that kind of relationship kind of prayer where you sit there and you say, hey, Lord, just like it says in Scripture, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And to be honest with you, Lord, I really, really, really need to hear your voice. And so, you know, one of the things I keep going back to is that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, what were the first two words that He taught them to pray? Our Father. Not dear God or great and magnificent Holy One. It was our Father who art in heaven. Because what happens with our God, the one true God, is that we have a relationship, a family relationship with Him and with every person in the world that He has created in His image. So, our Father. So, I covered this subject of prayer prior to Lent, actually, on February 17th. And so I'm going to encourage you. I don't want to repeat what I already said, but I would really, really encourage you, if you want peace of mind and you really need that refreshment, go to our website or our Facebook page. Our website is inhissign.com. Inhissign.com. And then you click on the bars up top and click on content, and then click on podcasts, and then you scroll down to February 17th to my show, which is Duke in Altum. Okay? Inhissign.com, content, podcasts, and scroll down to February 17th, Duke in Altum. That's my show. Or you go to Facebook. Our Facebook page is In His Sign Catholic Radio. That page. And you scroll down until you get all of the shows are there. Okay, so scroll down to February 17th. And it'll say my name, Rita Lane. And so I really encourage you to. I put a lot of work into that. And a lot of really good advice was given in that from Monsignor, an article from Monsignor Pope from Washington, and scripture and everything like that. So please help yourself to that. And then there's a few things I want to share with you, though, about prayer and silence, the second prescription from God, is we have to remember how very busy Jesus was. How very busy he was. He had such a demanding schedule. He had constant persecution. He had countless people needing him, interrupting him, wanting to spend time with him, needing whatever that they needed, they went to him for. Thousands and thousands of people. There was never a moment of the day or night that he couldn't have been working. Couldn't have been with other people, couldn't have been giving in to the demands of his work, his mission. Yet, he always spent regular time in prayer and silence, and he would call the disciples and say, enough already, basically, I'm ad-libbing, let's go away by ourselves for a little while. In other words, all that work was still waiting. All of that need was still there. But he needed to teach us. And in his humanity, you know, fully human, fully God, he needed that time with the Lord and the quiet. And so he taught us that. So many times, and I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else, there's no such thing as being too busy to pray. There's no such thing as that. Sorry. I've made excuses myself in the past, but there's no such thing as being too busy to pray. Rather, it is more true that we fill our lives with too many truly unnecessary activities, actions, etc., that we don't leave time for prayer. And when we do pray, we just kind of fit it in somewhere. Lent is a really, really good time to look at our schedule, look at the demands that we have on our lives, and say, okay, for instance, maybe there's an activity that you like to do every single day. Maybe you're, you know, a bike rider and you feel you have to do that every single day. We'll look at it and say, okay, well, I usually ride for an hour. I'll cut that back to 45 minutes or a half an hour and do that every day. And that'll leave me some time, not to fill up with other things, but it'll leave me some time to spend in prayer and silence with God, who loves you more than you can imagine. Or you could say, I'm going to ride my bike every other day and leave that whole time for something else that you might be practicing or doing in Lent, as well as prayer. See, there are ways to do this. There's also things that we all do that we could put on the burner for a while and really assess whether it's something that we need to be doing as often as we do it. Most of us are doing things that are important to us, but maybe we're doing it a little too often. I don't know, I'm not you, but I do know that there's some things in my life I was doing too often, and it was taking me away from the important things. And one of those important things was a real quiet time with God. So think about it and pray about it. Also, I've told you that I've been involved at a number of retreats and recently with some interesting things, I don't know how to explain it, about teachings and lessons that I've learned from exorcist priests about spiritual warfare and about the truth about the powers that the evil one has in this day and time. And he has no power that has not been allowed. Yet his time is short. He's already lost. But the devil hates silence. He loves noise. He's passionate about noise. He distracts you with noise. And what I mean by noise is anything that interrupts your time to be silent with the Lord. Because he knows it keeps us, the noise will keep us from peace of mind and the ability to hear God's voice. Plain and simple. He creates noise all around you. All day, every day. All of us. We have to recognize that is a tool of the evil one. For instance, some people I know, they turn on the TV as soon as they get up and it's on all day long. They're not necessarily watching it. Heaven forbid you watch TV all day long. But unless you're sick or so. But even then, there's other things to be doing. But, you know, they turn it on and it's constant noise. Constant noise. Get in the car, constant noise, constant noise. You know, some things are good to listen to. Efficacious. They really strengthen your faith. And I'm not talking about those things. But even listening to that all day long is not necessary. Even if it's good for you, it's not necessary because you need that quiet time to connect with the Lord and for the peace that it brings. So the devil hates silence. All right, the devil hates silence. And he will do everything he can to keep you from having silence. Remember in the Old Testament, God is not in all of the loud noise, the wind, the storms, the earthquakes. He is in the still, small voice. Why bother, right? I mean, some of you are probably saying, why bother? Well, I can tell you from what I've heard from other people, and what I have experienced myself, that time is priceless. Once you start, you keep at it, you keep persevering at it, and the next thing you know, you can't wait to do it. In fact, you have to decide to stop at some point because you have other things you need to do. You're having such joy, such peace, such encouragement from God, that you just want to stay there. You want to stay there. And every once in a while, you will probably get some amazing consolation. That's what we call in the Catholic Church, consolation, which is a profound gift in your prayer life that lets you really know that he's there with you. Or a peace that's like a coat that comes over you in the midst of the most trying circumstances. There's always benefits for silence and prayer, always. And I want to share with you a quote from Cardinal Sarah's book, The Power of Silence. It's a wonderful book. If you are using the Hallow app for your Lenten 40 days, this will sound very familiar to you. I'm going to read it now, and then I'll read it again after my break. But it says, Cardinal Sarah says, from morning to evening, from evening to morning, silence no longer has any place at all. The noise tries to prevent God himself from speaking. In this hell of noise, man disintegrates and is lost. He is broken up into countless worries, fantasies, and fears in order to get out of these depressing times. He desperately wants noise so that it will bring him a few consolations. Noise is deceptive, addictive, and a false tranquilizer. Too few Christians today are willing to go back inside themselves so as to look at themselves and to let God look at them. I insist to you who are willing, confront God in silence. In killing silence, man assassinates God. Who will help them to be quiet? His mobile phone is continually ringing. His finger and mind are always busy sending messages. The death of silence is apparent. God will always help us to rediscover silence. See, it's God's will. That's the end of it. That it's God's will that we rediscover the beauty of silence and of prayer, both silent prayer and intercessory prayer, where we pray for other people and for ourselves and the needs of the world. Both are important. So, you know, go to him and say, Lord, I want to develop a love for spending time with you in silence and in prayer. So help me with that grace to do that. And so I've got to take a hard break here. Stick with me and come back, and I will we'll continue this after the break. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next half hour. In our last half hour, we were talking about the truth of sin in our lives being a sickness or an illness that can really affect our minds, bodies, and souls, and the prescriptions that God has given us for those illnesses. And the first one is repentance. Turn away from sin. And with the grace of God, and that's the first prescription. Second prescription is prayer and silence. and how important it is to have that quiet time with the Lord. And there's no such thing as being too busy to pray. It's having lives too filled with unimportant things that leaves no time for prayer. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Also, I talked about how the devil hates silence. All of the exorcist priests that I've heard speak, they all say that the devil hates silence, and he hates it when you pray. Prayer and silence hates it. So we need, that means it's powerful, and we need to be doing it. Not only for our own sake and our family's sake, but for the whole world's sake. Prayer changes things. People try to say that prayer doesn't change anything. Well, yes, it does. It does. I've seen it, so it does. But anyway, I've had a quote from Cardinal Seurat's book on the power of silence that I read right before the break, and I want to reread it to you, and then we'll move on. Anyway, he says, from morning to evening, from evening to morning, silence no longer has any place at all. The noise tries to prevent God himself from speaking. In this hell of noise, man disintegrates and is lost. He is broken up into countless worries, countless fantasies, and countless fears in order to get out of these depressing times. He desperately wants noise so that it will bring him a few consolations. In other words, he's saying here, sometimes we find life so unfulfilling or sad or challenging that we look for anything to take our minds off of it. But the things we look for, which are the, you know, or the things we concentrate on, such as worries and fantasies and fears, as he says, they distract us from the important things or the things that might be worrying us the most. And so we hope, he says, they are in an effort to be consoled in these depressing times. Those things become what we turn to. Noise is deceptive, addictive, and a false tranquilizer. How many times do we just do something with noise because it's quiet? You know, turn on the TV, it's quiet. Turn on the radio when you get in the car, it's quiet. You know, look at the phone, it's too quiet, I'm bored. You know, those kind of things. It is deceptive, addictive, and a false tranquilizer. And he goes on to say, too few Christians today are willing to go back inside themselves so as to look at themselves and to let God look at them. I insist to you who are willing, confront God in silence. He's from Africa, so the word confront, he means, you know, encounter God in silence. Encounter God in silence. In killing silence, man assassinates God. Who will help him then to be quiet? His mobile phone is continually ringing. His finger and mind are always busy sending messages. The death of silence is apparent. So who will help them to be quiet? God will always help us to rediscover silence. Give him a chance. It is not easy at the beginning, but I'm telling you, it is worth every effort to get in touch with him and with yourself in silence. We all need, and that's what the season of Lent helps us do, to examine our lives. Step back a little bit here and look at, okay, what in my heart needs to be worked on? Do I treat people as I should? Am I overworked and overstimulated and, you know, too busy to pay attention to the people that mean them and the things that I need to be doing in the proper way. There's just so many things that can interfere and cause life to be a drudgery or a constant worry or a constant like, quick, I got to do this. I think that's part of the reason that you see so much road rage is we are not planning in a way that allows us to have a peaceful ride in the car to where we've got to go. You know, we fill ourselves up with so much and we don't have the self-discipline to say, okay, this is where I have to stop and leave. And then we're on the road and then people are like, I got to get there. And no one has patience with each other because we all got to get there. You know, well, what kind of peace is that? That is definitely not from the Lord. Definitely not from the Lord. So there's a lot of things we need to examine in this time of Lent. And really, you know, write them down. And then say, okay, Lord, help me with these. Oh, he can't wait to help you to have a more peaceful, joyful life. That's what he has designed you to have. But we keep messing it up with our craziness. Okay, so write down, you know, ask him to reveal to you the things that really need to be addressed in your life. And then be honest with yourself and say, okay, Lord, help me to do this in a less of this or give this up completely so that I am not so busy, you know. And let's move on to prescription number 3, fasting. Fasting. Oh, nobody wants to hear about fasting, but it's a tremendous gift. So if you're tired of the unhealthy cravings for food, constant desire for more material goods, if you're tired of your bad attitudes, inappropriate activities, and especially noise that life constantly tempts you with, then this prescription is definitely for you. I have had to practice it myself. So it truly heals us by breaking the bonds of slavery to our bodies, our bad attitudes, our bad habits, and anything that draws us away from God. That is what fasting heals. And it really does. It breaks the bonds of slavery. You know what? A lot of times people don't realize that sin enslaves us. Cravings for food enslaves us. Constant desire for material goods is a form of slavery. And if you have too many material goods, you might enjoy them, but you are enslaved by the care you have to give to them. So be careful how enslaved you allow yourself to be. You want to enjoy what you have, but you want to be free at the same time and not enslaved by those things to where you have no time to spend. You have very little time to spend with friends or family or doing fun things and, you know, having this wonderful adventure of life, you know. So when we fast from those things, like for instance, you could say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to buy anything new for the whole Lenten season. Unless it's something that I absolutely have to have for my health or, you know, that type of a necessary thing. Not a new shirt, not a new sofa, all that. And I can guarantee you that the evil one will tempt you beyond all imagination. You will all of a sudden receive flyers in the mail. Great price and sale on this sofa. Ooh, buy one, get 3 free at your local store, blouses and things. I'm telling you, you will be bombarded by the evil one with these type of things to try to keep you from keeping your fasting commitment. So just be aware that that's going to happen before you even start, because if you're aware that it's going to happen, then you can say no to it. And what happens, though, is when we really truly fast from those things, give them up, and it's good to examine ourselves and find out, what am I weakest at? What tempts me the most in life? What tempts me the most in life? Write it down and give it up for, within reason, for Lent. And it will, if you do it, it breaks the bonds of the slavery that we have to those things that really tempt us. I remember years ago, and I may have told you this already, I loved candy bars, you know, and when I was younger, I was skinny and I could eat the candy bars with wild abandon. And I loved the taste of them. I enjoyed them. But after I became Catholic, I realized that I really needed to give up something I enjoyed for Lent. So I gave up candy bars, you know, candy. Not just sweets, candy in particular. Especially chocolate candy, because I really like it, or did like it. And I gave it up for Lent. And holy smokes, it broke that almost kind of addiction that I had to chocolate and to candy. I no longer craved it. I no longer had to eat it all the time. And in fact, to this day, after all these years, I have very little attachment to candy. Very little. It broke it. I mean, it really broke it. I allow myself to have some candy and some chocolate when I really feel it would be nice to have it. And I don't feel any guilt because I'm not breaking any laws. But if I started eating it on a regular basis over and over again, I would give that up again, because it's been a nice thing not to have that all the time. You feel better. It's healthier. And you don't have any guilt. That's what fasting does. Gets rid of all that. So anyway, fasting really heals us by breaking the bonds of slavery to our bodies, bad attitudes, and habits that draw us away from God. And then, you know, it's interesting. Fasting of food, from food, is very popular in our culture these days. Almost every magazine has an article on it or more. There's even fasting booklets and stuff like that. So it's very popular in our culture today. We Catholic Christians and many other Christians have been fasting for ages, so it's nothing new to us. We already know the benefits of it, and that's why we practice it on a regular basis. And so it does have tremendous health benefits if you do it properly. But our Christian fasting, it has a far deeper purpose. Far deeper purpose. Not only are we fasting for the benefit of our bodies, our health, really, is we are fasting, using fasting as a spiritual exercise. In addition to, hopefully, you know, helping our bodies. It's a spiritual exercise for our inner life. And I wanted to share with you, we do it in order to deliberately open our hearts to the Lord instead of focusing on this thing that is, that we've given up, okay, or lessened. We do it deliberately to draw nearer to the Lord through our prayer lives, our confessions, the Holy Eucharist, Bible studies, and reading other spiritual writings to, you know, it frees us up to be able to do those kind of things. And then to learn and admit there are more important things in life than food and some of the habits and attachments we've grown accustomed to. If we don't back up a little bit and examine things, we might not even be aware that we have a habit or that we have cravings or that we have attachments to unhealthy things or unhealthy people that are not good for us. You know, some people are not good for us. And so I'm not saying that you quit loving them, that you turn away from them 100% or anything like that, but you might want to reexamine how your relationship is going and see what needs to change a little bit there, you know? And sometimes it's not them that needs to change, it's us that needs to change. And trust me, it may take a long time, but the Lord will work wonders in relationships that are not that great these days. I want to read to you, it's a little one-page thing on fasting. It's put out from the Catholic organization Dynamic Catholic, which I'm sure you're familiar with, but here it is. There is great wisdom in the Christian practice of fasting, even though its benefits are largely forgotten these days. There's great wisdom in the Christian practice of fasting, even though its benefits are largely forgotten. Fasting is a spiritual exercise, and as such, is primarily an action of the inner life. Even when we're fasting physically and doing things and changing things physically, you know, our actions and what we do, those in Catholic Christianity are primarily an action for our inner lives. Authentic fasting draws us nearer to God and opens our hearts to receive His many gifts. Fasting is also a sharp reminder that there are more important things in life than food. Authentic Christian fasting helps to release us from our attachments to the things of this world. Attachments. Not just regular use of, but attachments to the things of this world. It is often these worldly attachments that prevent us from becoming the best version of ourselves. Fasting also serves as a reminder that everything in this world is passing, and thus encourages us to consider life beyond death. We don't like to think about it, but we need to think about it. And he goes on to say, try going without food for several hours and you will quickly realize how truly weak, fragile, and dependent we are. This self-knowledge strips away arrogance and fosters a loving acknowledgement of our utter dependence on God. Once you realize the spiritual power of fasting, you'll notice that it can be applied to aspects of life beyond food. You can fast from TV, social media, cursing, gossip, or any other habit that does not feed your soul. Our time of Lent is a time for feeding our souls and being careful with the other things in our lives. Okay? This Lent, make a point to rediscover the power of fasting in your life. Even, look around you, even in the secular world, it's all, you can just keep hearing about fasting. So add to your fasting, if you aren't a believer, add to your fasting an element of seeking God to see, let him show you himself. I'm fasting for my body and my health. But Lord, help me to get to know you, or prove to me while I'm doing this fasting, I will spend a few minutes in my fasting period and I will seek you and help me to find you. And he will. But keep your eyes open, because sometimes he does it in ways you're not expecting. You know, if you're sitting and contemplating, meditating, as some people like to call it in the secular world, that may be where you're expecting him to speak or to show himself to you. Well, it might not be there. It might be through something you read, someone who talks to you and shares something with you. It might be one of these radio programs. He speaks in many, many ways. But keep your heart and mind open. Look and seek, and he will show you. Okay? I wanted to share some biblical examples of benefits of fasting, and says it's from an article off of the justword.com website, and I'm going to quote some of it. Fasting helps you get your soul under control. Are your emotions, thoughts, and desires running wild? Fasting, according to Scripture, humbles and afflicts our soul, but for a good end. It enables us to prioritize and operate in the spirit rather than our flesh. So it says fasting helps you get right with God. If you use your fast to humble yourself, have sorrow for your sins, and turn to God. Even wicked Ahab in the Bible, in the first book of Kings, wicked Ahab, King Ahab, humbled himself and fasted, and God had mercy. Wicked king humbled himself, fasted, and God had mercy. When Nineveh fasted, turned from their evil way, that was a true repentance, remember, from last time. When Nineveh fasted, turned from their evil ways, and cried out, God saw their works and chose not to overthrow them. God wants us to use our fast to bless someone else as well. It is good for us to fast and pray for others. In fact, it's because the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. When we give our fasting, offer our fasting for someone else or something else, it's pleasing to God, and He recognizes it. Okay, and then when there's a need and you fast right, the Bible says, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. As you sacrifice, God responds to your cry, answers according to His will, and makes Himself available. See, the God of the universe makes Himself available to you because He loves you beyond all telling. There is no evil you could have done that would keep Him from you if you would just call to Him and repent of your wickedness, like we all have to do. Because it says here, you shall cry and He will say, here I am. And then fasting is chosen by God to loosen the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens that we bear, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every inappropriate yoke. And that's all in the book of Isaiah. And it says, when we find ourselves or others, remember we can fast for others, bound, oppressed, and burdened, it's time to fast. You can offer your fast for someone who recently lost a loved one. You can offer your fast for a person you love who is far from God, who's addicted, who is living in sin, who is abused by someone else. We can offer our fast and our prayers for others, not just ourselves, for those who are bound, oppressed, and burdened. Okay, and then fasting helps set us up for victory in the fight. In one fight, when Israel had already been defeated twice, so this is the third battle they were going into, and this is in the book of Judges. They were facing a third battle when they had to repent from sin. They repented from sin, and they fasted and came to God, and He gave them the victory. Yes, sometimes we lose our battles because we refuse to turn from our wickedness. We refuse to stay in relationship with God. He's always there. It's us who turns our back. So sometimes we lose the battles in life because we failed and refuse to turn from our wickedness and seek his face. But when we do, scripture is full of places of scriptures where he has heard the cries of his people when they repented and sought his face, and he gives them victory. He comes and is with them. So it says, as you really go after God with fasting, praying, and seeking him, you will find out he can satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That's from the book of Isaiah. And the Carmelites use that a lot. Our souls are like a garden. He provides, satisfies, and fills us up. Fasting helps us to hear from God clearly and get his direction. And Isaiah also says, when you fast, the Lord shall guide you continually. Ezra led the people in fasting and seeking God for a right way for them, their little ones, and their substance. And God was entreated of them. In other words, God answered their prayers. They sought his face. They fasted. Fasting helps you defeat the devil. When a man brought his son who was vexed with the devil, the disciples could not cast him out. Jesus addressed their lack of faith and taught them, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. If something is really difficult, really challenging, really like a battle in our lives or in someone else's life, pray and fast, pray and fast. And then the last one is, fasting is part of preparing the church for the ministry and work God has planned for us as individuals and also as a church. You know, one of the things, if we really want a renewal of faith in our country and in the world, we need to be praying and fasting for that, especially during Lent, because there's extraordinary grace during Lent. And so one example is, in the book of Acts, as the church ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I have called them. They had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them and sent them out to do their assignment. So if you want to know your purpose, get clarity on your next steps, or be more effective, fasting can help. And of course, it applies to the church too. I have to go. It's time already. I can't believe it. So until we are together again, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me and for everyone here at In His Sign Catholic Network. We love you. God bless you. Till next time. Bye-bye.